Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's so nice to be back here on a Monday afternoon. Thanks for being here with us. We decided, let's just do a great show for Monday. So we got a great show for you. Second hour, Jason Everett will be here. Well, I'm sure we'll talk to him a little bit about his latest book, which is on the whole transgender thing, how a Catholic and a Christian person might respond to the whole transgender thing. And you're welcome to call with any Jason Everett type questions. We'll talk about chastity in general, and your questions are very, very welcome. This hour, John Martinoni here with us, and we're very happy to welcome him for the hour because we're going to do a little bit of scriptural apologetics. And if you've got questions about how scripture might assist you in your Catholic Christian apologetics, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. John Martinoni is the founder and the president of the Bible Christian Society, which reaches thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people each year across the United States and around the world. He was the host for, he hosted EWTN's Open Line for a long, long time. He's also got that regular newsletter that you should get, Apologetics for the Masses. More than 40,000 people already subscribe to it. John Martinoni, thanks for being here with us.
Si, it's a pleasure to be with you and on Catholic Answers Live, as always.
Well, thanks. You got a new book coming out. When's the book come out, and what's the title?
It's coming out either the first or second week of October, and the title is A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism, subtitled Catholic Questions Protestants Can't Answer.
And it's a great one. I've already gotten a chance to read it, and I highly recommend it. And if you have questions about using the Bible or a pastor, maybe there's a passage of Scripture that gives you trouble in your apologetics, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. And let me give you an example of what I mean by how good this book is. Tell us a little bit about decapitating Jesus. You have a chapter in there on decapitating Jesus. What's that about?
Well, as I started talking with a lot of Protestants, I've talked with probably, 3,000-4,000 Protestants over the last 25 years since I got involved in apologetics and evangelization professionally. And I kept hearing over and over again, I don't need the church. I've got the Bible. Or I go by what the Bible says. You Catholics go by what the church says. And it struck me one time. I said, well, but the New Testament tells us that the church is the body of Christ. And it also tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. So these people who are separating Jesus from the church are separating the head from the body. And what do we call separating one's head from one's body? We call it decapitation. So in my new book, the very first chapter is called Decapitating Jesus. And that's a problem with Protestantism.
It's funny because you don't think about it, and I didn't think about it, but it's a wonderful way to confront this idea of I'm not religious. I'm just a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. I don't need all of that religion, which is actually quite popular, and you can see why. It kind of fits with the modern rejection of authority.
Absolutely. But the problem is. For example, in John, first chapter John, verse 16, it says, and from his, Jesus's fullness, have we all received grace upon grace. Well, so from Jesus's fullness, but then later on in the New Testament, it says the church is the fullness of him. In other words, the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. Well, here in John, it says we receive grace upon grace from his fullness. So if you put the passages together, what it's saying is we receive grace upon grace from the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus as its head. So if you cut out the body from the head, if you say, I've got my Bible, I've got Jesus, I don't need the church, well, then you're cutting off the source for you of receiving grace upon grace. And that's pretty problematic if you're a Christian.
Yeah, I'm really counting on that grace. I don't think I can do it without that. I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm convinced now I can't make it without that grace.
Yeah, I mean, the older we get, the more convinced we are, isn't it?
Amen to that, John. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got, if you've been using Scripture in your conversations about the Christian faith, if you'd like some help doing that, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. Norman is in Salem, Missouri. Norman will start us off today. He's watching on YouTube. Norman, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, thank you very much. Basically, I'm studying Catholic apologetics as well, and I really want to get into it and grow more in the faith and knowledge. But I'm currently talking to someone, and he stumped me on something. I tried looking it up on the Catholic Answers website, but I wasn't 100% sure if I was looking it up correctly or not. Basically, the question is, where did the other people in the book of Genesis come from, specifically when Cain is cast out and he's like afraid, and it talks about the people of Nod. I'm not 100% sure what the church believes as that. You know, like, I'm just confused on that part.
Sure.
Okay. Here's the thing. The Catholic Church teaches that all of humanity that's ever walked the face of the earth came from the original pair of human beings, Adam and Eve. So we see, you know, the early chapters of Genesis talk about Cain and Abel and Seth. But then in chapter 5, it talks about verse 4, the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So essentially, Cain's wife had to have been one of the other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. In other words, it was his sister. Now, in our day and age, we recoil from that. We go, oh my gosh, no, marrying your sister. But that was not an uncommon practice in the ancient world. Number two, a lot of people don't realize Abraham was married to his half-sister. Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. It was only when you got to the covenant in the Sinai, where Moses and God lays down the law, that the, the orders of consanguinity, I think that's what's the term about, you know, what relationship, how far does a person have to be away from your immediate family in order for you to be able to marry that person? That's where it came to, second or third cousin, something like that. So before that, though, because all of humanity is descended from Adam and Eve, Cain and these other people you speak of all come from the same parents, Adam and Eve. So Cain essentially married his sister, and it was just out of absolute necessity in that instance for the continuation of the human race.
So Adam and Eve lived a very long time. So
long time.
I guess that's part of it too, that you could that you could have people grow up and be brothers and sisters to one another that weren't even of the same generation, really.
Correct. You know, I mean, Cain could have gone off, and Adam and Eve had other children, including daughters, as it says in scriptures. And that daughter, one of those daughters, grew up and ended up going off in the same direction Cain did, and ended up marrying Cain. But along with other brothers and sisters. But all the people in the early chapters of Genesis, all of mankind that's ever walked the face of the planet has come from the original pair of human beings that we call Adam and Eve.
Norman, does that satisfy you?
Yes, that was amazing. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Thank you, and
very
God
good.
Bless you.
Well, we hear that a lot.
I shoot for amazing.
Yeah, I know. I thought we hear that a lot when you're here, John Martinoni. Your call, welcome. If you've got a question about Scripture, maybe it's one that you have difficulty explaining, or maybe one that you'd like to use in making a point about the faith, whatever it is, Scriptural Apologetics this hour with John Martinoni, 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. John Martinoni, our guest this hour. Scriptural apologetics. If you've got questions about Scripture and the faith, making it make sense, how Scripture comports with our faith, how it may help us explain the faith, you are very welcome to call 888-318-7884. The Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference kicks off in less than 4 weeks. Just a few remaining tickets, so it's important that you get yours if you're coming at CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. I guess that's all I got. I was going to say more, but I don't know. I don't know where I was going. You are warmly invited. That's what I wanted to say, but I just the words escaped me at the moment. 888-318-7884 is the number here. 888-318-7884. John Martinoni is our guest, and if you like blue collar apologetics, John is your man. The ideas may be subtle and maybe take a long time for John to have mastered all that he's mastered, but he gives it to you in a blue collar way, and you can get his new book that'll be coming out. You can pre-order it soon. Who's the publisher? Where can people pre-order it?
Sophia Institute Press. So it's sophiainstitute.com.
Sophiainstitute.com. Check it out. Let's go to Jenny in Covington, Kentucky, listening on 740 AM. Jenny, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, John. I was just listening to you saying that all mankind stems from Adam and Eve. And if so, how do you explain different nationalities?
Well, the different nationalities, I think maybe you mean different races. Different nationalities are people just live in different countries. But yeah, the different races, I don't try to explain anything. I mean, what I tell people is the church does not, again, the church teaches that every human being comes from the original two, Adam and Eve. So the church does not rule out, though, evolution. If you can put in the original, all the things about Genesis that the church teaches, and there's nine main doctrines, if you will, or nine main points that the church makes about Genesis 1 through 3, that if you can fit evolution to that, or you can fit, young earth creationism or old earth creationism, you're good to go. The church doesn't teach science. It teaches faith and morals. So regarding the different races, macroevolution, microevolution, evolution within a species occurs, and saying that all human beings are from Adam and Eve does not in any way, shape, or form rule out microevolution within the species of human being. So microevolution could very well have accounted for the difference in the races.
Jenny, makes sense?
Very good. Okay, sure.
All right. Thank you very, very much. I mean, I suppose even if someone didn't believe in Adam and Eve, that exact same answer would have to apply. I mean, there's some way we got the races, and we were all one race at some point.
Because, you know, right now in evolutionary theory, you've got Y chromosome Adam that evolutionists, geneticists believe, many of them, not all, believe that all human beings came from this one man that they call Y chromosome Adam. And then all human beings came from this one woman that they call mitochondrial Eve. And now they don't necessarily say that that's the Adam and Eve of the Bible. In fact, they say, no, they live thousands of years apart. But they all came from these same two people. And so you would have had to have had, like you said, the same processes occur within the species, microevolution within the species, in order to get the different races, regardless of whether you believe in evolution, don't believe in evolution, believe in Adam and Eve, or don't believe in Adam and Eve.
Thanks again for the call. John Martinoni is our guest. We have one line open right now if you'd like to get in the queue, 888-318-7884. Timothy is in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on 740 AM. Timothy, welcome. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Yeah, how you doing? Did that caller just say microevolution? That's the first time I ever heard of that. I just wanted to see what you all kind of represented when you said the Catholic Conference. I just wanted to know what you represented, claiming and labeling yourself with that Catholic situation. Thank you.
So do you mean, like, what do Catholics teach, or what do we teach about the Catholic Church?
Sure.
Okay, sure. Well, I'll let John give you the basics on what Catholics teach, but I will just say this before I hand it over to him. In the Bible and in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, between those two books, you could find all the essentials of what the Catholic Church teaches. But, John, what are we? I think that's a perfectly fair and good question. What is it to be a Catholic?
Well, to be a Catholic, you believe in God. You believe that God is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God. They are not individually gods. It's not three gods. It's one God, three persons in God. The second person of God, of the Godhead, Jesus, became man, so he took on a human nature and became man, was born of a virgin, Mary. He grew up. He taught he gathered apostles and disciples to him, taught them. And when he was 33, he was crucified. He was crucified. He died for our sins. After 3 days, he rose again. 40 days after his resurrection, he assumed into heaven. And 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And basically, the church had its coming out party. The disciples went out and started preaching. And 3,000 people were added to the church on that one day, the day of Pentecost. And from there, it has spread, as they say, like wildfire. So the basics are God, three persons, one God, Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became man, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, and he left a church behind, the Catholic Church, to continue his teachings, and through which we can receive, as it says in John 1, grace upon grace through the church from him in order to live our lives, in order to be holy, and then in order to spend eternity with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven.
Timothy, is that what you were looking for?
Yeah, that's about it. Yes, sir.
All right, if you would like, I'd be happy to send you a little book we have called Why We're Catholic. It's a very popular book. It's not it's not like a scholarly book. It's for anybody who has any interest in the Catholic Church, and I'd be happy to send it to you. All you got to do is wait on the line. Edgar will get an address, whatever that address is. We will send a copy of Why We're Catholic to you. The number here is 888-318-7884. Our guest is John Martinoni. You have probably heard him right here on whatever station you're listening to for years and years as the host of, and I probably shouldn't say years. That makes it sound like you're an ancient person, John. I apologize for that.
Well, I started in the radio when I was 12.
Right. 17 years as the host of Open Line. And now here to answer your scriptural apologetics questions. If you have questions about scripture and the faith, you're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go next to Plano, Texas, where Donald is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Donald, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
All right, thanks. Yeah, John, you've probably heard this question before many times, but, you know, the Apostle Peter was married and other apostles were married. And, of course, now they have the discipline of the church of priests are not necessarily married. I know
Do we lose him? Are you still there with us, Donald? It's not, well, he's still there on the line, so I'm sure we'll give
oh,
him.
Oh, I'm here. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, yeah. That's all right. You had other important things to do, I'm sure, Donald. But no. Okay, so this is what we got. Peter was married. You said the other apostles were married. I'm not sure that there's evidence for that, but we can let John answer that. But you said Peter was married.
I would say some, not all of them. I'm not going to assert that. But, okay. We know some, Peter for sure. So my question is, I realize that celibacy is a discipline of the church. And but my question is it possible that if they permitted priests, bishops to be married, as perhaps they do in the Orthodox Church, at least for priests, that could have some positive benefits? But scripturally speaking, if Peter was married, could that form a basis for supporting priests who are married more widely, not as an exception like in the Anglican Ordinary? So thanks for taking my question.
Okay, Donald, great. John?
Okay. Yes, there's an excellent talk, Si, on my website. You can download it, or if you still have a CD player, you can order the CD. It's free. It's called Priestly Celibacy, and it was done by a priest who was married. He was an Anglican priest, converted, and then he was given the exception and was ordained a Catholic priest. And he talks about how wise it was for the church to implement the tradition or the discipline of priestly celibacy, because he was saying, John, I'm an associate pastor at my church, at my parish. I'm a grandfather. I work part-time basically, and I still have conflicts between my parish family and my nuclear family. My grandkids need to be baptized or have a sporting event, but somebody in the church needs to be baptized. Same day, same time. What do I do? But regarding scripture, if you look in the scriptures, Matthew 19 talks about how Jesus says there are some who are eunuchs from birth. In other words, they were born with a physical deformity. Some who are made eunuchs by men. We all know of the cases with the sultans or the kings would make a man a eunuch to guard his harem. And then it says in verse 12, it says, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And you couple that with 1 Corinthians 7, around verse 31, 32, where Paul says the unmarried man can serve God with his full attention, as opposed to the married man having to have his attention divided because of his wife and family. So there is indeed scripture that supports the church's discipline of having a priestly celibacy in the Latin Rite. But then we know in the Eastern Rites, there are many priests who are married. And even in the Latin Rite, you have the exceptions to the rule where there are priests who are married, particularly those who have come over from the Anglican Ordinariate. So, yes, I mean, you could look at scripture, you could get support for married priests, you can look at scripture and you can get support for a celibate priesthood, either way you want to go. But the support for a celibate priesthood is indeed actually kind of strong with Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7.
Donald?
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah, it's those are some good reasons. I appreciate the explanation, and I wrote down those verses, so I'll look them up.
Okay, all right, very, very good. Thank you, Donald. Thanks very much. And that's a perfect question for this show with John Martinoni. When we do these shows, if there's something that seems like, for example, what Donald just said, we have celibacy, but we also have in the priesthood, but we also have priest number one, Peter. Clearly had a wife, because you don't get a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. So how do we explain that? How do we make those fit? There are many, many of those questions, those type of questions about the Christian faith, why the scripture says this and we do that, or how to reconcile a particular passage with our current understanding of the Christian faith. If you've got one of those, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And knowing your Bible, John, I mean, there's all... The God is communicated to us in the scripture. So if we want to live life with God, then the reason number one to read scripture is so that we can share in that intimacy with God that we find in his word. But it also comes in very, very handy to know your scripture, especially when you're trying to defend the Catholic faith to often Protestant brothers and sisters who do know their scripture.
Absolutely. Isai, I tell people, I say, look, if you don't know how to respond to a Protestant from the Bible, then you're not going to get very far in your discussions with a Protestant. Now, the Orthodox, you know, Greek Orthodox, Roman Orthodox, that's a little bit different there. But with the Protestant Christians, the Bible is their sole authority. You know, I've heard over and over, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. You know, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent, I've often been told, which isn't actually true, but that's the axiom they put out there. So it's good, but like you said, Scripture is God's love letter to us.
Yeah.
Vatican II says, when we pray, we talk to God. When we read Scripture, he talks to us.
888-318-7884, the number, your scriptural apologetics questions. Welcome.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a very nice Monday afternoon with John Martinoni. Next hour, Jason Everett will be here, and we'll talk chastity. But you can also talk to him about his new book, which is about all of the transgender terms and what you should know, and some suggestions about how you might think about the whole transgender movement from a Catholic perspective. This hour, scriptural apologetics. Your questions on scripture and the sharing of the faith are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. John Martinoni, our guest, is the founder of the Bible Christian Society, and I just want you to, if you would, share with people where they can get the newsletter that you put out, because I know you've got tens of thousands of people on that newsletter now.
Yeah, it's exploding. We're adding 1,000 subscribers a month.
Wow!
So we're up to like 65,000 subscribers. It's go to BibleChristianSociety.com. BibleChristianSociety.com, and then just click on the newsletter page and you can sign up right there. There's a little place to sign up in the upper right of the page, and you know, we won't be sending you daily fundraising emails or anything like that. It's just You get the newsletter. We average about once every other week. So I send out anywhere from 20 to 25 newsletters in a year. Sometimes it might be 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and then I'll take a month off, or it might be 1 week, wait a week, then the next week, wait a week, so forth. But generally, it's about averages one every 2 weeks. And in those newsletters are my dialogues with Protestant pastors, evangelical ministers, professional Protestant apologists. Like right now, I've got a dialogue going with Mike Gendron. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's a very anti-Catholic, former Catholic, now anti-Catholic Protestant apologist. And I'm taking apart one of his videos that's on YouTube, which I think Joe Heschmeyer did something on it as well. So, you know, that's what you get. So BibleChristianSociety.com, click on the newsletter page, and it's all free.
That's John Martinoni, our guest, and get it. Up next is Greg in Dixon City, Pennsylvania, listening on 104.3 FM. Greg, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Yes, hi. How are you? I was just listening on the radio here, and I love you guys, and I love EWT and everything that it does. And as I was listening, you guys are talking about how St. Peter was the first pope, which is granted the fact. But then you mentioned how he was married. But then I was like, well, yeah, he was married before he met Christ, before the church was even founded, and things of that nature. And then I heard about the Eastern Rite churches versus the Western churches, celibate versus married priests, what have you. And should it even quantify? Because, I mean, like, they may get each other. The fact that, you know, he met Christ after – oh, I'm sorry. He met Christ before the church was even founded. So
– okay, yeah. So the timing of it is that Peter was married, and then in his following of Jesus, at least apparently, he seems no longer to be married, which would suggest that his wife had died, but it could also suggest divorce, I suppose. But that seems unlikely given Jesus' own teaching on divorce. So, John, what do you make of that?
Well, audio, the tape or CD that I mentioned earlier about priestly celibacy was done by Father Ray Ryland, who's now deceased. So God rest his soul. But he talked about how from the very beginning, there is a strong argument that the apostles, just like Greg is saying here, that the apostles took a vow of celibacy from the very beginning. And he says it is that the Orthodox churches changed the discipline in one of their regional councils or whatever they might call it, several hundred years after the first century. And, you know, so it would have been like 1100s, 1200s, something like that. That's his argument. He said that's an argument a lot of scholars make. And the reason he says that is there's a line in the Gospels that St. Peter says, Lord, we have given up everything for you to follow you. And he said the argument is that, you know, they've given up wives, families, etc., to follow the Lord, and including in giving up wives, that would mean if they were married, as St. Peter was, that they had given up conjugal rights, if you will, with their wives. At least that's the argument. I'm not going to say it's proven by Scripture or anything like that, but that's the argument he makes in that talk. And again, it's called Priestly Celibacy. You can get it at BibleChristianSociety.com. It's free on a CD or free download, or just listen to it right there on the website.
Greg, thanks very much for the call. On we go. Gabe is in Miami, watching on YouTube. Gabe, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, I was wondering, why should anybody believe in the Bible or anything the Bible has to say about morality?
Well, why should anybody believe anything the Bible has to say about morality? Because, number one, a lot of the things that the Bible talks about, morality, and the fact that if you act contrary to the moral laws that are laid down in the Bible, that bad things will happen. Not necessarily just to you as an individual, but to marriages, to families, to entire societies and civilizations. And that has essentially been proven true, and it's being proven true in our time. You know, the consequences of allowing contraception that came in with the Lambeth Conference, the Anglicans in 1930, and the predictions that were made by the Pope at that time as to what would happen. The encyclical Humanae Vitae in 1968 by Pope Paul VI, now Pope St. Paul VI. The consequences, he said, of widespread acceptance of contraception. And he nailed it. He just absolutely nailed it. And we see the breakup of families, the breakup of marriages because of pornography, and then with the lots of sexually transmitted diseases, abortion, divorce, etc. All these horrible consequences that come from breaking the moral laws that have been laid out for us in Scripture, which a lot of them are from natural law, and the Scripture just, you know, repeats or emphasizes. But to go against what the Scripture says regarding morality, you end up with chaos. And so I would say the witness of history and the accuracy of the predictions of those who have said this is what's going to happen if you trample upon this morality, these moral teachings, gives you good reason to at least seriously consider following the moral teachings of the Bible.
Gabe?
Well, Exodus 21, Leviticus 25 talks about how, you know, translate people, and you have Stephen's rules for heathen slaves, then you have for Hebrew slaves, and then the passage after that talks about how to enslave your daughter.
It's really hard to hear you, Gabe, but let me just run it back by you. It's you're talking about references in the Hebrew scripture, in the Torah, to slavery and enslaving people. And you're saying, how could that morality be worth following? Am I getting that right, Gabe?
Yes.
Okay. John?
Okay. Well, there are things in scripture that are talked about that are just, this is the way it was, that are not necessarily, these are the moral teachings of God and his people and God and his church. It's, all right, you've got slavery. That's a fact. God said, treat your slaves properly, you know, and so forth. Treat your wives properly. He didn't say, hey, slavery is good. It's moral. It's all. That's not in there. So the fact that God is taking what he sees happening among not just his people, but the people surrounding him, and his people were corrupted many times by the people, the nations surrounding them. And he's saying, all right, given this situation, this is the way you need to act morally. It's not necessarily that God is advocating for slavery or advocating for any of these other things that we would say, no, that's immoral. It's just, they're a fact of the times in which the, you know, Leviticus occurred and Exodus and et cetera. And that's just the way it is. So no, the church doesn't teach, yes, we need to have slaves and slavery's good and so forth and so on. In fact, the Catholic Church throughout history from the time of first century has been fighting against slavery and has been fighting for the proper treatment of those who are in that situation of being slaves or indentured servants and so forth and so on.
The Lord himself is a freer of captives. That's what we're told in the scripture. He freed the Hebrew people from captivity and then
absolutely.
And Isaiah, meditating upon the coming Messiah, says the Lord has anointed me to bring freedom to the captives or liberty to the captives. So that's
absolutely
the morality of the Bible.
Yes, absolutely, 100%.
Gabe, I got to take a break. John Martinoni's our guest. We will be right back with more scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. John Montneroni, our guest this hour. And lots of great questions about Scripture and the faith as we do scriptural apologetics. If you have questions about a particular passage of Scripture, about a theme in Scripture, about how to use Scripture in sharing the faith, 888-318-7884. Whatever it is, as long as it's about Scripture, you're welcome to ask it. 888-318-7884. We go to Dominic now in Indiana, listening on 89.5 FM. Dominic, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hi, thanks. I was wondering why we don't go barefoot in church, because when God is talking through the burning bush to Moses, he says, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. So I was wondering why we don't take off our shoes, because church is holy ground, and even if it's not that holy, if you go to, like, St. Peter's, then it'll be... It will definitely be very holy, right?
Well, excellent question. Here's the thing. God often tells people certain things that are specific to those persons, to that person or persons at particular points in time. Because, and we can know this is true of Moses, because when Jesus showed up in the flesh, God in the flesh, not just in the burning bush, but in the flesh, the disciples were not required to walk around barefoot with him. In fact, and we know they wore sandals because he says, you know, don't take an extra pair of sandals in one place. Or he says that if the people in that house reject you, then take off your sandals and you know, get the dust from that town. Or if people in a town reject you, you know, shake off the dust from your sandals. So the apostles, the disciples were not required to be barefoot in Jesus's presence. So there was a specific reason God told Moses what he told him, when he told him that. And the same when he said to the Israelites, you know, at the holy mountain. But when Jesus came, it wasn't so. So Jesus is body, blood, soul, and divinity, is present, substantially present in the Eucharist, in the tabernacles of all the churches of the world, St. Peter's and even the smallest country church in Podunk, Alabama. I was going to say Iowa or something, but I don't want to offend anybody, so I'll just use my own state, Podunk, Alabama. So it's not necessary to take our shoes off. Again, because, excuse me, God has not commanded us to do so. We don't see anywhere in the New Testament where Paul or anyone else says, take off, you know, when you receive the body of Christ, when you receive his blood, or at the Last Supper. Nowhere does it say they had to first take off their sandals. So that's why we don't have to, because it has not been commanded of us to do so.
Okay, Dominic?
Yeah, thanks. That's a good argument.
Dominic, if you'd like, I'll send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. I'd love to, because that was just a great question. Unfortunately, if you come to California, you will see some people pretty close to barefoot in church. They'll wear their flip-flops right to Mass, and I'm glad they're there. I do sometimes wish they would wear shoes, but I'm awful glad they're in church. Dominic, hang
yes,
on.
Indeed.
If you'd like, we'll send you that book. Rob is in Park Hills, Kentucky, listening on 740 AM. Rob, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Well, thank you very much for your time.
got a call or got a question about the age of the Old Testament Bibles or books of the Old Testament, where they're located, and actually a third question, who would have translated all this information over the time to different languages?
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. The oldest, we've got, there's a something called the Muratorian Fragment, which as far as I know, that's maybe the oldest or one of the oldest pieces of scripture we have. It's literally a fragment of scripture from that dates may, I think, back to the second century or third century, second or third century. Maybe the oldest complete manuscript we have, maybe 4th century, 5th century, somewhere in there, housed, I believe, in the Vatican Library. Although I have read about the Dead Sea Scrolls that some of those might actually date to before Jesus, because they're copies. They've got scrolls in there of books of the Old Testament, so some of those may predate Jesus. But I can't be absolutely sure about that. I'm not an expert on the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, but I would say early, within a few hundred years of Christ, we have these the oldest copy of the entire scripture, Old Testament and New. Like I said, I think it might be the 400s that exists, because it was written on these scrolls. The scriptures were that just they disintegrate over time, if they're not kept properly. And so a few hundred years after Christ for a complete Bible, Old and New Testament, maybe a little bit before Christ for some books of the Old Testament, and then individual books or pieces of the New Testament, that's within maybe 100 years or so. Of Christ, we've got some extent, but not a whole lot from that far back.
Rob, I'm going to leave it there just because I'm realizing we're getting near the end and I've got lots and lots of people on the line. So I do hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Carlos up in Canada listening on Catholic.com. Carlos, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni.
Hello, thank you. Yeah, so I had a question regarding Luke chapter 11, verses 51 and 50 and 51, where Jesus says that they'll be charged with all the blood from Abel to Zachariah. Doesn't this way, in a sense, Christ confirm the Protestant canon in this passage?
John? Wait, did we lose John Martinoni? Oh, I got an audio problem. Hang on, Carlos, because it's a good question.
Okay, I'm back. I'm sorry. I'm here.
The old right. Mute button.
It was it's terrible. You got a cough and you don't turn it back on.
I've done it many times.
I'm a professional, Si.
I know.
So, but the answer, no, to the question, because... Carlos, because all that's mentioned in Luke 11, verse 15, 51, it talks about from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. There's a whole lot of other books besides Genesis and Zechariah in the Old Testament. So this in no way confirms or denies the Catholic Old Testament canon, the Protestant Old Testament canon, no way, shape, or form. There's just simply not enough information in there. It doesn't say only these people from only these books can you, nothing like that. So no, Luke 11, 50 and 51 does in no way, shape or form affirm the Protestant Old Testament canon.
Does that make sense, Carlos?
Okay, thanks. Yes.
All right, Carlos, thank you very, very much. John Martinoni is our guest. And we're doing scriptural apologetics. If you have a question about scripture and teaching the faith using scripture, defending the faith using scripture, explaining the faith using scripture, you are welcome to call with your question. Let's go to Brandon, who is in Texas watching on YouTube. Brandon, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for John Martinoni. Did I go to the wrong line? Hang on, Brandon. What's a mess around here today? Brandon, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. Do you hear me?
Yeah, you're very clear. Go ahead with your question.
All right. Thank you guys so much. I've been watching Catholic Answers for the last couple of weeks. God bless you guys.
Oh, thank you.
My question for John. Absolutely. My question for John is, so as a Catholic, how would you view a Protestant and basically come to the conclusion whether or not they're Christian or not? What are some of the tenets, or I guess you could say dogmas or standards to say, okay, they're a Christian or they're not a Christian, since they're outside the church? Thank you.
Okay, well, I would never say anyone was a Christian if they had not been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes one a member of the body of Christ. It is through baptism that we are saved, through baptism that we come into covenant with God, through baptism we are made members of the body of Christ, through baptism we receive forgiveness of our sins and receive the Holy Spirit. So I would first, if I was trying to determine, which I hardly ever do, I don't think maybe ever do, if a person was actually a Christian or not, first thing I would ask is, have you been baptized with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? If they answer yes, then I say, okay. Now, if they then deny certain dogmas of the Catholic Church, they deny the Pope, they deny the Marian dogmas, they deny, I don't know, the Eucharist, the sacraments, etc. They have probably then separated themselves from unity with the church. So, but that's not my decision to make. I don't judge a person's heart. All I can say is they do not appear to be in union with the church because they reject, number one, the authority of Peter over them and over the teachings of the church. So I don't use any specific doctrines or dogmas, really. I just basically, I go to, who is their authority? Is it they themselves and their Bible, or is it the church founded by Jesus Christ and headed by the successor of Peter? That's what I look at.
Wow. Well, thank you. This is actually related to me because I'm actually in a journey right now just researching and doing some church history. So this really helped me. So thank you so much. I'm in the verge. I'm like 50-50. So thank you.
50-50. We got to get you at least 60-40 before we let you go.
Yeah. After that answer, you got to be at least 55-49.
Yeah, we can't leave you at 50-50, Brandon. I'll tell you what. You said you're studying church history as a way of Okay. The early church was the Catholic Church. So,
absolutely.
Well, no, I'm saying that that's the title of a book that I'm going to send you. The early church was the Catholic Church. Uh-huh. Joe Heschmeyer wrote that book, and I'll send that to you and for your reading. But maybe we can continue the conversation. So, let me just ask you this though, Brandon: you were already baptized. You already consider yourself a Christian, but you're considering coming into the Catholic Church?
So I was baptized under the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for Calvary Chapel down here in Texas.
Okay.
But ever since then, I've just been so curious in finding out, like, what was the church that will prevail against all enemies and against the gates of hell? And just finding out through church history that, you know, we've been considered Catholic and united, and throughout the Bible it talks about us being united, and seeing how in Protestantism there's so many branches, and that's Lutheran or Calvinist or, you know.
So you're breaking up just a little bit, Brandon.
Much.
But it's the shattering of the church that makes you think that can't be the church that Christ promised would stand.
It's very hard to trust something like that, yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm so glad that you found us, and thank you for your very kind comments. I do want to send you that book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and if you got any more questions, just call back.
And if I may, Si,
yes, John.
Tell him, hey, Brandon, john@BibleChristianSociety.com. Catholic.com first, then john@BibleChristianSociety.com if you have any questions.
Thank you, John. I appreciate that so much.
Oh, he means it, too. He's going to get you into the church, Brandon.
Yeah,
he's gonna
what get... I do.
Coming up next, Jason Everett is our guest. John Martinoni has been our guest this hour, Bible Christian Society. You can find him. Sign up for the newsletter. Once again, you just go to BibleChristianSociety.com.
Dot com,
and you can go to the newsletter page, and there you can sign up to get the newsletter.
Yeah, all sorts of written and audio materials that are free on the site.
Yeah, the word free is big with John Martinoni, so don't worry about paying for stuff. He wants you to get the information, and he'll be happy to send it to you. Thank you, John. I really enjoyed the hour. I always do.
Same here, Si. God bless you.
Especially the unmuted parts, the parts where you unmuted yourself. Those were the highlights for me.
Those are a lot better, aren't they?
I thought so. All right, coming up, Jason Evert, your calls welcome, 888-318-7884.